Blog Talk Radio.
He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When you become a believer, your spirit is made right. Sometimes the soul doesn't get the notice. It has a hole in it due to things that's happened in the past, hurt, abuse, molestation. But we want to speak to you today and tell you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. Some people's actions are not because their spirit is wrong, but it's because the past has left a hole in their soul. May this wisdom help you get over your past and remind you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. I have my sister Leandria here. She's going to help me share this wisdom and tell this story.
Deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me, hurt me.
Bye.
spreading the love worldwide. www.jesusinthemorningradio.com.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah unto Almighty God. Miss Leandria Johnson this morning, and Lord, deliver me. Hallelujah. That's a great song. Because what I've noticed, there's so much misconception today, misunderstandings. People don't understand the word of God, and they're going on what the Bible, I mean, what people is teaching. A lot of them are going on what the new wave, new age Bible is saying, which has been redone. They redid it. They put their own words in there. They put the understanding of God's word in another way. And this is what people are relying on. The best one I ever found was King James Version of the Bible. And when we pray, ask God for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, or asking for understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, or knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, however you pray, and you remember James chapter 1, verse 5, when we remember that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives liberally and upbraideth not. And if we believe this, we're going to have it. We need to go to God. Stop listening to these people and be careful what Bibles we decide to study from. Because so much is going on and people, again, have the misconception of the word of God, the wrong understanding. All of this will cause us to get into trouble. And God will send the word. He will send the truth through someone, and we are rejected because of what we've been taught. But many times the answers to our spiritual life is right there before us. But because it's so small, we ignore it. And we're not really seeking God. We're seeking after man to get the information from God. And not everybody is getting the right information from God. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Because a lot of times we tell ourselves that sound right, that sounds good, you know, and we'll go with that. But we got to get in the word for ourselves. We must have a prayer life and a Bible study life. The scripture says pray without ceasing. Man ought to always pray and not faint. If ever there was a time to pray and get an understanding from God, now is that time. Because the world continues to get wickeder and wiser. And then you got people who don't believe, but yet they are teaching. And they say they're teaching the word of God. They're teaching the things of God. This is not true. Because they don't know God. And it has been so much prosperity, teaching and preaching, and this kind of teaching and preaching, until men feel like, and when I say men, I mean men and women, the generic term. It's like this. They feel like it's my thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, the scripture says this, that by our own belief, we'll be saved. By our own belief, we'll be saved. But we got to believe the right thing. We got to believe the right words of God. We got to believe that he is. And when we pray, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, because we're praying by faith. We're believing not only God hear his prayer, but he's going to answer it. And today, Lord, I need understanding. I need knowledge. I need wisdom. Yeah, because understanding will help you to know exactly what it is. Knowledge will cause you to have what you know to be the truth, and no one can take it from you. Wisdom will show you how to use what you know. Wisdom will show you this. Wisdom will show you when to use it, how to use it, and where to use it at. This is what wisdom does for us. But to have all of this, we must seek God with our whole hearts and leave ourselves out of it. Many times God will speak, and we know he spoke, but our flesh would tell us, well, no, you need to do this, you need to do that. Now, God has spoken. I'm like Pastor Winans. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. Just agree with what God spoke. Hold on to it. Don't forget, because if you forget, your flesh will come in and cause you to mess yourself up, because it sound good, it look good, and it feels good. We can't go on what we hear, not even what we see, and definitely not what you feel. Don't go on that. Go to God in sincere prayer. And whatever his answer is, because he's going to answer you, stay with his answer. And don't say, oh, that don't sound like God. Oh, this. Go back to him again if you're not sure. Go back again and say, Lord, I believe this you. Would you make this clear to me? Would you strengthen me so that I will know this is you, so that I can hold on to this? I've got my whole armor on, and I'm ready to fight against the wiles of the devil. But if you don't hold on to what God says, that flesh and the enemy will come in and it'll get you. I'm telling you. And when you look up, what you had, you've lost. Because you didn't remember what God said and you didn't stay with what he said. You felt like you needed to do more. Because I'm telling you, in this day and time, the way they teaching and preaching, all this stuff sounds so good, but it's not God. And again, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It's so much out here. And yet there's so much still coming our way. This is why you got to make your calling and election sure with Almighty God. You can't make it sure with the preacher. You can't make it sure with the church, because you are the church. You got to make it sure with Almighty God. And if we're not making it sure with him, then we're certainly making it sure with the flesh or the devil. There's no good thing in our flesh. And then we know that the devil come to steal, kill, and destroy. So we want to make it sure with Almighty God. Yeah. And sometimes we got to give up this stuff we want. We got to give it up. I wanted new floors, new windows, new pond pump, new pool pump, house painted, house pressure washed before they painted. Oh, the list is just endless. But guess what? I wrote it down to make it plain, and I let it go. And the reason I let it all go is because of this. He told me to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen my heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this is where I need to focus on the wait. Yeah. He also told me this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in his sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is where my focus has got to get to. And so much is going on, and things change so fast, you know, until we'll be with some other stuff. But yet, God is faithful. He'll bring us back to what he said. Over and over again, he brings me back to wait on him. He brings me back to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in his sight, because he just don't accept any and every old thing. Yeah, he gave me... you know, some other scriptures that I have to stay with. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. See, he bring me back to these things, because stuff start happening. I get busy. I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about that. And so these things go away. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, he bring these things back to me because of my prayer and because of what he spoke. And he know if I stay with these things, I can be more than blessed. He can work miracles in my life. But I have to stay with his word. I have to obey it. And this is what we have to do. When God speaks, we got to obey it. And see, he didn't speak to everybody. He spoke it to me. I'm sharing it with all those that I can share it with, but it don't mean as much to them because he didn't speak it to them. He spoke it to me. So it means much more to me than it does anybody else. Our main focus is two things, faith and trust. Well, I'm going to put three in there. I'm going to put four. Faith, trust, prayer, and obedience. Faith, trust, prayer, and obedience. We need those four things going all the time. Because he even said in his word, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. I can pay all the tithes I want. I can plant all the seeds I want. God can bring up a harvest. He can open up the windows of heaven and pour me out blessings. I don't have room enough to receive from the tithe paying. But am I obeying him? See, I can get all the stuff and things I want. But am I obeying him? Am I preparing for him, his coming back? Because all of this stuff and things is going to pass away. We're not going to always have it. Children going to pass away. Guess what? Husband and wife going to pass away. We'll no longer be these type people, but we'll be spiritual people. I read where there's no marriage in heaven. When you get there, you won't know your husband or wife. You may not know your children like that. Because we all belong to God. He made each one of us individually for his pleasure. Even twins, he made them differently for his pleasure. Triplets, quadruplets, whatever it is, he made them, but he made them for his pleasure, and each one of them have a service to do unto God. So we will all be together talking about we standing before God to be judged together. No, every man got to stand on his own. As they say in the country, every tub have to sit on his own bottom. So we gotta go back to God. We keep going back to him for every little thing. Yeah. If ever there was a time for me to pray, it's now. Let me tell you, every time I turn around, fraud is showing up. The enemy is coming. The enemy is after me. The enemy think I got money, so he's after the, he used people, and the people think I got money, so they're after me to see if they can fraud me out of some money. There's no money, so what you frauding? What you getting? You could ask me all the questions in the world about my finances, but you won't get the money. Why? God, I get it from him. He's a protector of everything that I want him to protect. Lord, send my money angels to go get my money. You're not going to take it from the angels of God. And when he delivered the money, I've used it for what I asked him for. The money is gone. I no longer have it. He's tried to hang up money in between me and a bill collector. But eventually he had to turn it loose. Because the bank and the bill collector, they was not going to stand by and not get what they were supposed to get. They would fight first. And I just sit back and wait until the battle is over. And the bill collector said, we got it. Thank you so much. Yeah, have a nice day. And I'm going down the road. Because see, the world thinks that money turns the world. Money is not what makes the world go round. God is what makes the world go round. Because the earth is his, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. From beginning to end, it's God. Yeah. He's our apple and he's our omega. He's our beginning and he's our end. And anything in between, he's that too, if we need him to be. But we got to wake up and stop sleeping on God and allowing our flesh to rule and reign. There's no good thing in this flesh. And again, the devil come but to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you're going with the flesh, if you're going with the devil, you won't make it. You won't sleep good at night. This life won't mean a whole lot to you because you're not enjoying it. Because you're allowing your flesh and the devil to rule and reign. But when you let God lead and guide, this life is a good life. Because he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at that. These are the things of God. Look at the precious promises of God. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loves us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Cast your cares upon me, for I careth for you. Oh, as the list is endless. These are the ones that I really, really hold on to. But the list is endless of precious promises for us. If we can but obey God. Well, Barbara, how do I obey him? Obey him. Well, the first thing, you got to know what to obey. If you haven't been in his word to be taught, you won't know. But we must get in his word and be taught. And another thing we must learn, I don't care what come your way, good or bad, praise God. Oh, but Barbara, you don't understand. Mama died, praise God. Barbara, are you crazy? You want me to praise him for my mama dying? Praise God, he kept your mind. He kept your mind and you still alive to yet praise him. And if mama was his and he was hers, you would get to see mama again one day. You yet get to go back with him because he sent his son away to prepare a place for you that where he is, you may be also one day. But I'm seeing more and more people haven't been trained the truth. They've been trained to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Many don't believe the truth, the word, the way that God spoke it and his understanding and his meaning of it, I should say. They don't understand the true meaning of God's word because they depended on someone else, the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the internet, somebody to help them to learn the word. But the person I know to help me to understand what he inspired man to write because of his word is him. I can write a letter to Dorothy and Rose Brown. Well, I write a letter to Dorothy, let's say. And Dorothy read the letter and she said, I don't understand what Barbara is talking about in this letter. Let me get a hold of Rose Brown because she's been knowing Barbara a little longer. Let me see what Rose can tell me about this letter. And she go to Rose Brown and ask her, hey, Rose, do you understand this that Barbara's saying? Well, Rose read it and she said, no, Dorothy, I don't understand this either. So this is what Rose said. Well, I tell you what, Barbara was the one who wrote the letter. Let's call her and see what it means. So when they call me, I can explain the letter to them. Why can I explain it? It's my words. I wrote it. So I can explain to you the meaning of the letter. So God has inspired man to write what he means. So when we don't understand it, we yet can go to God and get the meaning of the letter. We yet can go to him and get the meaning of his understanding. But because of lack of faith, little faith, we always got to have a preacher. We always got to have somebody. Not that we don't need them and not that God don't send the man of God. But if I can cut that middleman out and get it straight from the horse's mouth, that's what I'm going to do. It don't stop me from having a pastor. It don't stop me from going to church. It don't stop me from believing in preachers. It just means I'm more serious about the understanding of God's word. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be misled. I don't want to be out here to my praise the Lord and I'm cussing at the same time. I saw this one guy, he's talking about keeping your secrets and don't let people know. In other words, don't let your right hand know what your left hand doing, or your left hand know what your right hand doing, because you got a lot of jealous people. And these people would be speaking negative against your positive. And they would tell you, don't do that, that's going to fail. Oh, no, that's not for you. Now, he spoke some truth, but he cussing. I mean, using some horrible words in there. Now, you talking about God and prayer and this and that, but guess what? You're doing the very thing he said not to do. He said, put that filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, that's what he said. I didn't say it. So if you're cussing, I'm not against you cussing. But cussing and blessings can't come out the same mouth. Something is wrong in there. We got to be taught better. That was one of the first things I wanted to go away from me was that cussing. Y'all ain't heard cussing because I stopped doing it. Y'all hear some bad words. He delivered me from that cussing right away. That was one of the first things I remember going, because I wanted that to go. Because I was so afraid I was going to cuss before the bishop. I was going to cuss before the church folks, you know. And later on, I found out that I was supposed to put that filthy communication out of your mouth. Because, see, it's not what go in you that defile you. Go on and take you a drink of liquor. It's going to come out of you. Go on and drink you a beer. It's going to come out of you. Go ahead and have your glass of wine. It's going to come out of you. But that cussing, that's in your heart. God got to continue to clean your heart. Them bad thoughts you're having about other people and judging folks and all of that, that's coming out of your heart. See, that's not going in you. That's coming out of you. Somebody said, we're not supposed to eat pork. Go ahead and eat your chitlins and hog maws. It's coming out of you. See, that's going in you, and it'll come out. But what's coming out of you is coming out of your heart. And that's what God deals with, the heart. This is why we ask him to give us a clean heart and renew the right spirit within us. And we ask him, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's living in my heart. If the Holy Spirit go, I'll be crazy as a bed bug, crazy as a bat, as they say. I'll be nuttier than the nutty professor. I'll be a real fruitcake because I don't have no leadership in me. And that would be a way that seems right to me, but the end of it would be destruction. I won't have the right understanding for nothing. And the things that I know to be the truth about God, I'm always wanting to share it because I want people to have a good understanding and to walk up right before God daily so they can be blessed, so that they can prepare for his return, so that when he come back, you can go back with him. He wish none should perish. I wish none should perish. Yeah. I love people. We got a lot of skimmers and scammers and false people and evil people. But God know who's got a good heart and who don't. He know the very intent of their hearts, and he know what their plans are for you. But one thing about him, he loosed and protecting angels to stand watch, to shield and protect us, to keep us from all hurt, harm, or danger. Yeah, they would have been got me, but God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's on my side today. And his word says, if he be for me, he's more than the whole world against me. And he has shown me that and has given me wisdom, even in talking with people, chatting with people online. And he has had me pay attention. Pay attention. I'm about to show you. One person pretending to be two people. One person pretending to be two different people. And God just show it up. I don't say nothing. I keep right on. I tell one what the other one said because I know y'all the same. Huh? Oh, God is faithful to his people. Oh, we should love him today. Hallelujah. We should love him with our whole heart. for there's none like him. Today we're going to be listening to Evangelist Tiff, and he's talking about the mark of the beast by accident. Can you take the mark of the beast by accident? This is what he's explaining. The mark of the beast is there. Is there such a thing? How can you get it by mistake? Revelations in the Bible talks about a mark to recognize the beast followers or those who accept his policy, rules, and regulations. For non-believers or those who do not understand, if this is real, are they afraid or do they trust government to keep them safe and secure? Because what I've learned over the years, without God, I can do nothing. And either I'm for him or I'm against him. And if I don't obey him, I don't belong to him. So to belong to him so that he's mine and I'm his, I must obey him. I must forget about myself, focus on his word, keep a prayer life going, and I will be all right in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I got in there this morning too quick, too fast, and too furious. Hallelujah. Welcome to Jesus in the Morning. I'm your host, Evangelist Barbara Pittman of Freedom Doors Ministries, and I come to you live each weekday morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And today is June the 16th, 2021. And we thank God for 6 months and 16 days already into this new year. God is faithful. He kept us here for a reason, and we want to do whatever that reason is. We want to do it to the best of our ability, and we ask him for strength so that we can live and not die, so that we can declare his works in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to one more song, and when we come back this morning, we're coming back with our morning prayer, and after morning prayer, I have one more request. And then we're going right in with the message of Evangelist Tiff, the mark of the beast by accident. Can you get it? Take it by accident? Yeah. He's going to talk to us about those things. And then I want to ask the intercessors to pray today for Brother Louis. He's been a little bit under the weather with fever. And we want to keep him lifted up before the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we thank God that he's a healing God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go with this one.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Sing with me. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom.
Coming soon, you better be believing. Our God is an awesome God. the void of the night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. Hope that you have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Kind of radio you need. Yes, Jesus in the Morning Radio. Bold radio for real people.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Miss Helen Bella, our God is an awesome God. Yeah, the God we serve, the God that have all power and all powers on our side, the God that we can go to and ask him for whatever we need. We can ask him questions even. Yeah. We can ask him about something and he will answer. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. Not everybody serve the same God now. Not everybody believe in the same God. Some people need a God that's tangible. They need a God that, you know, don't move around. He stands still. He's a statue. I need a living God. A true and living God is who I need. I need a God that I can ask questions and he answer. I need God I can ask to do things I can't and he'll do it. This is the kind of God I need, an awesome God. He rules heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's nothing too hard for him to do. Oh, I'm grateful unto him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Look what he even did for us. Gave us a mediator between he and I. He trusts his son who obeyed him unto death. It cost him his life, but he died to obey the Father. So whenever he bring a petition for man, meaning man or woman, whenever he bring the petition for man, God answered the petition. One reason I believe he does it is because his son, his offspring, this special son that gave up his life to obey the Father, he bring that petition before Almighty God. Yeah. Hallelujah. God is good this morning. He's on our side in spite of us. Yeah, he's looking beyond our fault and yet meeting our needs. And we're grateful unto him. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to prayer. And after prayer, we're coming in with Evangelist Tiff this morning. And his message of, can you take the mark of the beast accidentally? Yeah. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you this morning. Father, we're grateful unto you. We appreciate you this day. We love you. It was you who first loved us. Without your love, we wouldn't know what love is. And Father, we thank you for what you've done for us already. Great and mighty things. All down through the years, you've taken care of us. Lord, when bad things have come, you've turned it around for our good, and we thank you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing right now, because we have the use and activities of our limbs. Father, we have our life, health, and strength. You've blessed us to see another day we've never seen before, and we thank you this morning. We ask today, God, that you will continue to bless us for what we haven't seen yet, the things that you're going to do for us. We ask that you would work miracles in our lives today. You know the very intent of our hearts. You know what our heart desires for. Lord, you know what our work is unto you. Help us to be faithful unto you. Father, your word said, if we're faithful unto you, you will give us a crown of life that will never fade away. Help us to obey today. Not only your word, but the work that you called us to. Help us to stop sitting back, want you to bless us, but we are not blessing you. We talk, but we don't put action to our words. Help us today, oh God, to be an action people, because you're an action God. Help us to show our love unto you and to show you that we believe you and we believe your word. Help us to show you today that we trust you, Lord, with our whole heart and lean not to our own understanding. And all our ways we are acknowledging you. Father, it's you that's going to direct our path. Help us to not be wise in our own eyes. Help us to fear you and depart from evil. We ask it this morning in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. We thank you today. Father, we come this morning touching and agreeing that you would bless every caller and every listener. Those coming through the podcast and the archives. And that, Father, you would heal the sick this morning. Father, you would remember Brother Louis, that you would touch his body and heal him completely. And, Father, we ask that you would bind the fever up to never come back again in the name of Jesus. We know that you took a beating for the healing of the nation. And, Father, there's yet healing in the hem of your garment. And we thank you this morning. We ask today, Lord, that you would bless everyone that's sick, everyone that's under the weather. And Father, we bind up COVID-19 in the name of Jesus and cast it back to the pits of hell. And we release your healing unto each of us today. Whatever the healing we need, God, physical, spiritually, mentally, physically, God, we release it unto us in the name of Jesus. And we thank you this morning. Father, we come asking that you would open our spiritual ears so that we'll hear what your spirit have to say to each of us, the church. And give us the heart and mind and the spirit to obey what your word says in the name of Jesus. Bless those that are incarcerated, those that are in every branch of the military, Father, and their families this morning. I'll do it for your glory in the name of Jesus. Bless widowers and bereaved families and intercessory prayer people everywhere. Father, bless Israel and Jerusalem. Prosper Jerusalem this morning in the name of Jesus. Loose your protecting angels to continue to protect them, to shield them, God, from all hurt, harm, or danger in the name of Jesus. Father, bless our brothers and sisters overseas. You know what they stand in the need of. Pour out unto them. Like never before, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you this morning. And Father, remember the leadership of America and every American this morning. Have mercy, oh God, and help us to come back to you wholeheartedly on our knees, Lord, in repentance unto you in the name of Jesus. Bless this segment of Jesus in the morning. Have your way here today. Feed us, Lord, until we want no more. Again, open up our wisdom, our knowledge, and understanding. Help us today, God, to understand a clear understanding of your word and help us to obey at any cost in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless every call and every listener financially today. Shower down upon them, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Help me to plant seeds for them that God will bring a harvest up in their life according to their need in the name of Jesus. Bless this segment of Jesus in the morning. Have your way here today. Move by your spirit, oh God. We need you today like never before. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, God. Have your way. We thank you, Lord. Strengthen us, oh God, as you have your way today. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. We give you the honor and praise. Father, there's none like you. Or if we had 10,000 tongues each and we praised you with everyone, it wouldn't be enough, for you're more than. Hallelujah. More than worthy. Oh, we thank you this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Glory to his majesty. Hallelujah. There's none like him today. None like him. So we're going in this morning with Evangelist Tiff. And can you take the mark of the beast accidentally?
Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of can you take the mark of the beast accidentally? I pay careful attention to all of the contacts that come into our office and communications and social media contacts. And in recent days, this is one of those questions that I have seen over and over and over. Especially now that the vaccine in this COVID era has become such a marked attention getter. People are wondering, and of course I think we've all seen some of the videos and the documentaries and the television and the talk show hosts and the news and the media and all of the controversy that surrounds this supposed vaccine. But I want to take you into the Bible tonight, and I want to not only answer that question, but I want to answer several questions concerning the mark of the beast. I want to say in the very beginning of this message, this is not going to be totally focused, nor exhaustive. I encourage you to check out our YouTube channel and our podcast channel and our videos that are archived in Facebook and various social media, where I speak specifically on the subject in a more focused fashion on what is the mark of the beast. But tonight I want to take you again back into the book of Revelation, and let's go down to verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. The subject tonight, can you take the mark of the beast accidentally? The Bible said, then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast. Again, remember, the first beast in Revelation 13 is referring to the Antichrist. He required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles that he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. And then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, and here's where I'd like you to really get your focus honed in. And if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, highlight this in your Bible. He, speaking of the Antichrist, that coming one world leader, required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, once again, as we open up the Holy Bible, we bow before you. And we ask for the help and for the anointing and the quickening of the Holy Spirit of heaven, who is the greatest tutor of all things in the scripture. I pray specifically for every life, for every listener, those that are present in this sanctuary, those that will be watching through means of various platforms and social media. My prayer is that not one person within the sound of my voice will miss the rapture of the church. My prayer is that not one of them will stand before God in eternity's morning without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that you'd not only give them the faith and the courage and the humility in these last days to turn to the Lord, but I pray for their entire family. Give them the ability by the Holy Spirit to receive the salvation that was purchased on the cross and freely offered to all who believe in the name that is above all names. And as we spend this time together in the word of the Lord, let the conviction and the compassion of the Holy Spirit be present is our prayer, and we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said a big amen.
Amen.
When it comes to the subject of the mark of the beast, many modern scholars have questioned whether or not a modern civilized world would ever implement uncivilized means of population control in the 21st century. And certainly we would never segregate or mark men and women and boys and girls with some type of visible mark on their head. Surely that's all forgotten in dark history. But I wanted to just for a moment, because we live in a day and an age in which our young people are being raised in schools where history books have been erased, replaced, rewritten, to give you just a brief history lesson on marking human flesh. Many in the 21st century have forgotten our long, brutal history of marking and branding human flesh for political and religious and ideological purposes. When the mark of the beast, by the way, soon arrives, it will not be the first time that a wicked group of political despots have segregated people and marked them for inhumane treatment, unspeakable, barbaric tortures that cannot be uttered in the presence of children, and even marked them for death. Brands and marks have been used throughout human history. These brands were usually applied in a very, very visible part of the body so that all could see. Oftentimes in history, it was on the face, even on the forehead. And most commonly, it was branded upon human flesh with the primitive use of a hot branding iron. The purpose of branding and marking throughout history was twofold. Number one, it was to combine this incredible punishment upon people, but not only punishment, but public humiliation, to bring terror and submissive fear upon all of the public that witnessed it. The intense pain of sensitive nerve endings being seared, and the sound and the smell of burning flesh would reduce even the most rugged of men to piercing screams and sometimes emotional breakdown. The ancient Romans branded the Colosseum gladiators, used for grotesque sport, on their foreheads as they entered with grotesque and visible identification. In the Acts of Sharbel, which I don't expect most to understand that, but it's a text from the 5th century where we read of the various tortures that were inflicted upon Christians and the followers of Christ. Countless numbers of Christians were publicly branded between the eyes and on their cheeks for refusing to offer sacrifices to the Roman emperor. In the 16th century, the German Anabaptists were branded with a cross on their foreheads for refusing to recant their faith and join and pledge their allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. In the North American colonial settlements of the 17th and early 18th centuries, branding was a common punishment. even in our own country, for people that were found guilty of various crimes. The type of branding varied depending upon the crime. Men and women that were oftentimes convicted or caught in the act of adultery were stripped bare-chested and their flesh branded with a large capital A. D for drunkenness, B for blasphemy or burglary, T on the hands of a thief, SL on the cheek for those that had been convicted of seditious libel, R on the shoulder for rogues or vagabonds, and F on the cheek for those who were convicted of forgery. In the Canadian military prisons, prisons were branded with D for desertion, BC for bad character, and usually once they received a branding publicly, they then ended up in some type of penal colony. The Jews were marked by the Nazis in the 1930s and 1940s. And time will not permit me to give you an exhaustive lesson on public branding and marking humanity. And I'm not here, listen carefully, I don't share these dark historic reminders to inspire fear in the audience, but rather I share them with you to remind you of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, oftentimes called the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And from Jeremiah's words in the Holy Bible, this is what I want you to grasp. And if you're taking notes, make sure you understand it. A wicked heart in a wicked man does not change regardless of the century, regardless of the culture, or regardless of the civilization. The problem is not education. The problem is not advancement of society. The problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. If you believe it and receive it, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise.
Hallelujah.
So for those of you who perhaps would like to believe in our civilized 21st century that in our country or other places of the world that people in power will not resort to such barbaric things, you, my friend, need to take another history class. Number one, if you're taking notes, what is the mark of the beast? The Bible states that the mark of the beast is a mark, a literal mark, that will be placed on a person's forehead or upon their right hand during the Great Tribulation period. We find that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16, where the Bible referring to the Antichrist or the beast, it said he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And in the original Greek, that means on the right hand or on the forehead. There is no getting around this. There is no other explanation for this. There is no trying to soften this. The Antichrist in that final political reign of evil before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will take place at the end of the Great Tribulation, it is going to be a literal mark. The purpose of the mark is twofold. First, it is a mandated, cashless economic system that will be brutally and severely enforced. Secondly, it is a permanent and visible sign that you have pledged your total allegiance to global control of this man called the Antichrist and have willingly, and I emphasize willingly, have received his mark of ownership and control. The Greek New Testament uses the word for mark or sign 8 times, and Revelation contains 7 of those references. All 7 refer to the mark of the beast. The word mark in Greek means a mark or stamp engraved, etched, branded, cut, or imprinted. And I've read multiple scholars on this subject throughout the years, and it seems that the weight of scholarship rests upon something literal and something visible. The one thing, if you're taking notes, that I want you to be sure that you understand, it is a literal, visible mark of identification. Now you'll read, if you study the subject, there are many Bible scholars who believe it'll be some type of tattoo, or there is a lot of debate among modern liberal scholarship that it's some type of subdermal nanotechnology. Subdermal nanotechnology has gained incredible popularity and is already being used around our world. Some of you perhaps have seen the videos or have seen the television programs where they now have tattoos that you can receive that are actually given underneath your skin. Subdermal tattooing with e-ink. What does that mean? And Google it or do your own research on it, but I promise you it'll freak you out. You literally can receive a tattoo whereby it is done underneath the skin and not visible to the human eye. You can go on to your favorite tattoo website that is coordinated with this type of new advancement in tattooing, and you literally can handpick and download a tattoo onto your skin, and then you can turn it on, and it'll show up and be visible like a real tattoo. But let's suppose you have a job interview and you don't want to appear with all kinds of tattoos on your face or your neck or your hands or your arms, and you feel it'll enhance your chances to be employed. You can turn your tattoo off. And if you get tired of your tattoo, you can download another one. You can change it every day. And many people are paying attention to these new types of tattoos, subdermal e-technology. They actually have them whereby you can have your phone tattooed underneath your skin, whereby an actual screen, when you get a text, your skin vibrates with this tattoo, and a screen can actually light up, and you can take calls and text off of subdermal nanotechnology. It's a fascinating subject, and I've spent a lot of hours researching it and reading it, and many modern Bible scholars are thinking perhaps this will be the mark. But I'm going to tell you for what it's worth, I'm not convinced that that's what it is. It may or may not be. I can promise you that when it arrives, I'm not going to be here. And I promise that and hope that you'll be prayerfully absent too. Can you say praise God? But subdermal nanotechnology is being used for everything around the world, from making purchases to opening doors in offices, to using copy machines, logging onto office computers, unlocking phones, sharing business cards, storing medical and health information, securing personal data, financial transactions, and much, much more. It is being advertised in Europe as the next big thing by many big tech companies, and many are glad to welcome it in big industry because it seems to be the perfect answer to ID theft and data security hacking and the end of private hacking and personal information being hacked. It seems to be the perfect solution to these problems, which are billion and trillion dollar problems in industries and business around the world. It is taking hospitals across the world by storm. And many require it as they provide medical services. Whatever the mark is, the Bible says it will be brutally enforced upon all the world and most likely during the second half of the Great Tribulation. Again, so much time could be spent on that. Number two, is it possible that the COVID vaccine contains the mark of the beast? I'm going to spend a brief amount of time answering this simply because it has come in to our office and been addressed to me in unbelievable numbers just in recent weeks. And I promised on one of my broadcasts that I would give answer to it. And so for those of you that are present and those of you that are watching online and those of you who are listening on some type of social media platform, even at a later date or our podcast channel, let me keep my promise. Number two, is it possible that the COVID vaccine contains the mark of the beast. I know of not one single reputable Bible scholar or theologian who would suggest that the COVID vaccine or any vaccine is related to the mark of the beast. In the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast is absolutely not identified as a medical procedure. Even in studying original Greek and dissecting the original author's intent in both text and context, there is no intelligent way to observe proper biblical interpretation and come up with a response that the mark of the beast is connected to a medical procedure or a medicine. The Bible is clear that the mark of the beast is a mark of loyalty and worship. Most importantly, the chronology of final Bible prophecy does not allow for the COVID vaccine to be connected with the mark of the beast. And if time would permit, and I hope that you'll take the time to find out and locate these teachings, but you need to understand, if you're a serious believer in the last days, you need to give time to studying the chronology of final Bible prophecy, and I will, for courtesy, just give you a thumbnail. First of all, what do I mean by the chronology of final Bible prophecy? What I specifically mean, if you're a new believer or someone just searching out Bible truths, is what is the coming order of events in Bible prophecy? The next major prophetic event on the calendar of God is an event called the rapture of the church. I will go there tonight and read a passage and identify that. But if you're taking notes, the next major prophetic event is an event called the rapture of the church. Immediately after the rapture of the church is an event that is 7 years in length that is called the Great Tribulation. People oftentimes ask, how long after the rapture before the Great Tribulation begins? As I grew up in church and those that I listened to as a young boy, my father was a pastor and always brought in people who preached and taught on Bible prophecy. It was often taught that it was immediate, that it was seconds or moments after the rapture was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. But with age and a little more understanding and education and study, you really cannot take the Bible and definitively state that the Great Tribulation takes place seconds after the rapture. It may be immediately after the rapture, but it may be hours, it may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months. The Bible does not offer a clear definition as to the exact timing of the Great Tribulation in comparison to the rapture of the church, but you can safely say, and I believe the weight of scholarship backs it, that it will be sometime immediately connected to the rapture of the church. It's not going to be centuries. It's not going to be a large span of time, but to say it's immediate, I cannot do that with conviction to an audience that perhaps would look to me for an answer on that subject and rest tonight. When will the mark of the beast be revealed? The rapture is the next major event. After the rapture, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is 7 years, and the Bible is divided in half into 2 3-and-a-half-year segments. When we study the Great Tribulation, and I have much teaching, podcasts, videos, multiple hours of teaching available on that, if that intrigues you or you want to go deeper. But again, just giving you the thumbnail, it'll be divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year segments according to the scripture, and the last 3.5 years will be escalated to a level of such severity that Jesus said if his Father had not shortened the days, none could survive. As you've heard me preach and teach, during the 7 years of Great Tribulation, over half of the world is going to be eliminated. Think in terms of 4 or more, depending on the earth's population, 1 billion people being quickly eradicated from the earth. That will take place through a series of judgments. Let me help you with something. God has not turned his head on our sins. God has not forgotten his promises and his covenant. He has not winked at the abortion rate in our country and around the world. Millions of babies who have been aborted in this country, God has not forgotten a single cry of a single baby torn from its mother's womb and disposed of by trash. The Bible said that the sins of the nations are being heaped up against them for the time of great tribulation. We don't use the word tribulation much in the modern era, but the word tribulation from the Bible and from the readers of that era in the first century would have understood the word exactly, because that word in its original actually meant a large stone. The large stone from the original Greek that was referenced and translated as great tribulation was the stone that was in every village that was used to grind and pulverize grain into flour. In other words, the readers of the first century, when they came to the letter of John in the book of Revelation and read on the passages of the great tribulation, they clearly understood that it was going to be a seven-year window of time when God, like the stone in the common court of every village and every town, is going to grind the ungodly into unrecognizable power. And the Bible tells us that the sins of the nation will be judged. You don't want to be here for that seven-year period of time. Immediately after the 7 years of tribulation is an event called the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many times new believers and new Christians are confused in their studies with the rapture of the church and the second coming. They are two separate, distinct events. Some would accuse those who preach or teach or evaluate of saying you believe in two second comings. We do not. We believe in one second coming in two phases. Phase one is the rapture before the tribulation. That is Jesus Christ coming for the church. And I'll read that passage in the moments to come. But the second coming is phase two, and totally and distinctly different. That is not Christ coming for the church. That is Christ returning with the church. And the Bible said that when he comes in that second coming, he will land and touch the very Mount of Olives in Israel. And when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, he will quickly terminate and end the great tribulation and deal with all of the working parts and all of the evil connected with it. And those of us that return with him are going to rule and reign and begin our eternal work based upon our faithfulness to the Lord in this era. We know exactly when the second coming is going to be, and I'll come to that in the moments to come. Immediately after the second coming of Jesus Christ is a 1,000-year window of time called the millennial reign or the millennium. After that, final judgment, and after that, eternity. And again, this is simply a thumbnail. And 4 years of seminary or 4 years of Bible college could not completely fill in all of the blanks of the chronology and the events that I've just shared with you. But if you're a new believer, I at least wanted you to have in your notes a basic understanding, a thumbnail of the chronology of the events that are taking place. Now, with that said, here's something I want you to write down and never forget. The rapture is a signless event. There are no signs in the Bible that speak specifically to the rapture of the church. All of the definitive signs of the end times in the Bible point to what happens after the rapture. But when it comes to the rapture, which is next, it could be tonight. Did you know that there's not one thing in the Bible holding back the rapture of the church in the 21st century? Not one single thing in the Bible that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. Those have all been taken care of. You are living for one of the first times in all of human history where someone who understood Bible could stand and declare the rapture could take place today. What if it took place tonight? What if you left this place and went home and laid your head to the pillow after a long day and fell asleep? But in the middle of the night, you were awakened to the sound of a trumpet unlike any you had ever heard before. And the rapture were to take place. And the Bible says it'll take place in the twinkling of an eye. People have debated, how long is that? One group of scientists at General Electric studied it and said it's 1/12,000th of a second. I've discovered that's a group of scientists with far too much free time on their hands. The twinkling of an eye. And believe it or not, books have been written on that. Scholars have debated that. Some argue back and forth. Is it the twinkling of an eye, which is actually the fastest human reflex? The fastest thing that your human body can do is the blinking of an eye. But yet scholars actually write books and argue back and forth and say, no, it's the sun touching the eye and reflecting. Again, some people need a life. Let me give it to you in practical speak. You're not going to have time to pray. You're not going to have time to repent. You're not going to have time to make things right. You're not going to have time to run to church. You're not going to have time to call your favorite pastor. And any pastor left behind is not worth talking to. You're not going to have time to email your favorite gospel celebrity. And I promise you, many of them will be available. They'll be on Facebook doing another fundraiser like nothing has ever happened. Thank you for all those amens. When will the mark of the beast be revealed? The mark of the beast. This is solid Bible gold. Write it down. Don't ever forget it. The mark of the beast does not yet exist. The evolution of the possible technology may. But the mark of the beast, and I don't say this guessing or speculating, I say this from an absolute biblical view. The mark of the beast does not yet exist. It's not a barcode. It's not a microchip. It's not an RFID implant. It's not your second cousin's prison tattoo. The mark of the beast does not yet exist. If you heard that loud and clear, let me hear a loud amen.
Amen.
A literal reading of the book of Revelation, other end time prophecies in the Bible, tell us that there is a schedule for end time events. And let me help you to understand something else that is of incredible importance to eschatology and end time Bible prophecy. The government is not in control. No world leader is in control. No body of power is in control. The devil is not in control. The Heavenly Father is in control of the timing of all Bible prophecy. Jesus said in Matthew 24, no man knows the day nor the time that the Son of Man will return. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father. Only the Father has control over the timing of prophecy. I emphasize that because I can't tell you how many times I've heard even Christian leaders say, well, I believe if so-and-so is elected, that will accelerate final Bible prophecy, or if so-and-so goes into office, that'll slow Bible prophecy down and give us a greater window of time. None of that is biblically accurate. God knows exactly the timing of final Bible prophecy. And we can't speed it up and we can't slow it down. It is an appointed time, and that time and that control and that authority is in the hands of the Holy Father of heaven and him alone. Amen. Daniel prophesied a 70-week scenario. I probably spent at least 2 hours this afternoon editing and going back and forth on how deep I was going to get in to the 70 weeks of Daniel. I finally decided that time wouldn't allow me to do anything other than to give you an introduction to it, and so let me share it with you. Daniel prophesied 70 weeks, which refers to, in simplistic definition, 70 sets of 7 years, and it marks not American history, it marks God's interaction with Israel. May you never forget this as a student of Bible prophecy. The centerpiece of Bible prophecy is Israel, and in particular, Jerusalem, and in particular for a people group, the Jews. And through Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, we have been adopted into the covenant of God, and all of the blessings that were given in that covenant to Abraham now come upon the Gentiles because of the cross of Christ and the shed blood of the innocent lamb. You and I now have access to it as well. Amen. Praise God. Come on and somebody shout amen.
Amen.
May 14th, 2018, what happened? The president recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel officially on our behalf, and allied nations of the world joined. And most of you just thought it was a piece in the news. But on May 14th, 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. A significant fulfillment to Bible prophecy, for it started a final prophetic time clock. The generation that witnesses the rebirth of the nation of Israel shall not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. But did it ever dawn on you of Daniel's teachings of 70 years in final Bible prophecy? Because May 14th, 1948, Jerusalem being recognized as capital by our nation and allied nations of the world, celebrated all over Israel, coins minted in their currency to historically note the day that just happens to be 70 years to the day. 69 of Daniel's 70s have already been fulfilled. The final week of sevens is the 7 years of what the Bible called the Great Tribulation. Here's what I would like even for your sons and your daughters to walk away with after listening tonight, no matter how young they may be. I want you to walk away with the knowledge that it's during the Great Tribulation that the Antichrist rises to power. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and there is a passage that I feel like I must read in fairness to this question. Daniel chapter 9, and go to verse 24. If you're sitting next to someone that has a Bible and needs some help, if you'd help them locate that Old Testament book called Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, and reading through verse 27, the Bible says a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring an everlasting righteousness to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with the streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Verse 27, the ruler, don't miss this, this is speaking of the Antichrist. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, let me pause here. Now you know why I've spoke about the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation being 7 years, the Great tribulation being divided into half, three and a half, three and a half. Here's mention of it, and this is not the only, but the Bible said half this time he'll put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Now, why did I read that passage to you? Because this passage helps us to know the exact day that the great tribulation is going to begin. Now, if you're a believer, the rapture will have already taken place. But here is the exact day in Bible prophecy where the great tribulation begins, and here's how the world will know it. It may very well be that as I'm speaking you tonight, somebody has located this message in a frantic search on the internet. The rapture has taken place. The world is now going to hell in a handbasket, and things are falling apart, and world wars are beginning to take place, and pestilences and all of the apocalyptic events of Revelation are now all over the world, and people, if the internet is still up, are Googling and trying to find out things about the last days as they're doing as I speak. Perhaps somebody that's looking at me right now, you've been left behind. And you're wondering, when will the great tribulation begin? Here's when it'll begin. The Antichrist will quickly arise as that one world leader. He will establish the parameters of a one world government. He will go to Israel with 10 nations or probably 10 leaders of the revived Roman Empire. And as an entourage of power, they'll sit at a table in Jerusalem or maybe in the temple, but there in Israel they'll sit. And the news cameras of the world, if those technologies are still working, will focus upon him sitting at a seat and pulling out some type of very expensive pen. And the treaty will be laid out on the table. And when the Antichrist's pen touches the paper and he signs this peace treaty, it's obviously a trial treaty because it's 7 years. He's negotiated at the table as the one world leader with the various dignitaries and luminaries of Israel at that time. A trial. Let's give it 7 years. Agreements are made. But when he signs his name on that treaty, he fulfills Daniel 9, and the great tribulation begins on that day. That's when it begins. Now, why is that significant? Because 7 years to the day after he signs the treaty will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not 7 years by our calendar, 7 years by the Jewish calendar, but to the day the Bible prophesies, the great tribulation will be 7 years where this world, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken, where billions of people are going to be eliminated through various apocalyptic judgments and wiped from the face of the earth in the fierce wrath of God's judgment for stored up sins. And I say it again, please, get ready to meet the Lord while you have time. Because the window of transition is the twinkling of an eye. It is this day that begins the great tribulation. Number four, if you're taking notes, can I accidentally take the mark of the beast? This was the title of my message. I answer it in conclusion. Can I accidentally take the mark of the beast? Because of the rapture, believers in Jesus Christ should never fear getting the mark of the beast. Will you write that down in your Bible and share it with your children and your grandchildren and your siblings and all you love? Because of the rapture, believers in Jesus Christ should never have one moment of fear or a sleepless night concerning the fear of the mark of the beast. Oftentimes I'm asked, I can't find the word rapture in my Bible. And you're referring in your teachings to the rapture of the church. Where can I find it? There are three classic passages. Let me give you one. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. Go to your Bibles and highlight it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. We tell you this directly from the Lord, the Apostle Paul writes, to this church in Thessalonica that's just months old. It's a brand new infant church. A small but growing group of Christians in a city called Thessalonica. And in Paul's first letter, he writes them too. But in this first letter, chapter 4, verse 15, he said, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Highlight those two words, caught up, because that's the rapture. That's synonymous for the rapture. Correct. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. Once again, time does not permit me to do an exhaustive study on questions on the rapture. I have much teaching available on all of the platforms I've mentioned. Make use of your study time. But caught up, if the word rapture offends you, call it the great catching up. I had a man come to me one time when I was preaching on prophecy and had preached on the rapture, and he came up to me with a big Bible that was big enough to kill a bear and pointed his finger at me and called me a heretic. And I wasn't upset. I could tell by looking in his eyes his IQ wasn't above the room temperature. And we have to be gracious to people. And so I just smiled at him and said, what did I say tonight that you'd accuse me of being a heretic? He said, you are one of those guys that preaches on the rapture, and I challenge you to take my Bible and show me the word rapture in my Bible. With all of the attitude that these types of people usually are rich in. I said, I'll tell you what. And I handed him my Bible. I said, find the word Bible in my Bible. Because the word Bible is not in the Bible. Some of you are looking like I just said something that was blasphemous, but it's truthful. The word Bible is nowhere to be found in the Bible. The word rapture is nowhere to be found in the Bible. The word one world ruler, one world government, one world monetary, these things that are often used in the study of eschatology and the teaching and preaching of end time events are not always in the Bible, but the terms are. They're described. They're clearly given. They're oftentimes written down in ways to help people to learn and to understand. So if you feel like you need to stone me for using the word rapture, just use the word caught up. It won't hurt my feelings whatsoever. Listen carefully. When it takes place in the twinkling of an eye, this catching up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Ask yourself a question. If the church were going through the great tribulation, if the church were going to be exposed to the apocalyptic horrors of the great tribulation, why would Paul write two books to this infant church of young believers on Bible prophecy and tell them, when you're talking about these prophetic events, comfort one another with these words? Because when you study the great tribulation, there's no comfort to be found. And the answer is simply this. The church is raptured before the great tribulation. As I oftentimes teach, the word church is found 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. After chapter 3 and verse 22, the church is never mentioned again until closing remarks in the very last chapter. And all of the chapters on the Great Tribulation, beginning in Revelation chapter 4, moving into details in Revelation chapter 6, going on through the book of Revelation, the church is never mentioned one single time. Why? Because the church is gone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what Paul said in his second letter. He said, don't you remember that I told you about all of this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back. He's speaking about the Antichrist. What holds the Antichrist from being revealed? What holds him back? Paul said, what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Did you catch that? The Antichrist cannot be revealed until something that is holding him back steps out of the way. What is it that has to be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed? It is the holy church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as the church is on the earth, the church is in control. Taking the mark will be a decision that can only be made during the Great Tribulation and never before. It is a willing decision to give up ownership of your life and swear allegiance to the Antichrist after the rapture of the church. Until then, the world may never know exactly what this mark is until it's revealed. Probably like a new iPhone that's been promised to be revealed on such and such a day, it may very well be introduced in such fashion. It may very well be a great promo of the next great thing. And not fully understood until it's actually revealed. But the mark of the beast will force people to declare their allegiance to the Antichrist or be put to death. The Bible plainly tells us that all who receive the mark of the beast can never be saved. To receive the mark of the beast means eternal hell. There is no grace. There is no forgiveness. There is no second chance. There is no backsliding coming home. There is no possible reason as to why. No scenario. No justifiable excuse. Once a person takes the mark, they take it willingly and they take it knowingly as loyalty and allegiance to the Antichrist, to worship him as God. The Bible's very clear. All who take the mark of the beast have no hope. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, then a third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. There's no wiggle room. My friend, to take the mark, there is no forgiveness. Let me make something very clear to you as we prepare to end this time together. There really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. There really is an eternity. And no one goes to heaven by accident. All will be there because of a deliberate choice. No one goes to hell by accident. All will be there because of a deliberate choice. And for those who point fingers of academic accusation and say, I can't really believe the Bible because it's exclusive. It makes no room for anyone who doesn't believe its pages. It has no tolerance for those who don't accept its truth. And intellectually, I could never believe in a religion that has its way as the only way. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that thrown in our faces. For the truth is, every major religion on the face of the earth has exclusivity. All claim to be the only way. Because truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. And Jesus made no debate. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Modern preachers may try to soften it and make it more palatable and try to tell you that we all believe in the same God, but we do not. We believe in God the Father, the eternal, everlasting creator of heaven and earth, and his only Son is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is our baptizer and our indwelling power, and Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's Jesus alone that offers us a way to right relationship with God. Hallelujah! So the most important lesson of the evening, and I want every child, every young man listening to me, every young woman, and it thrills my heart to look out over this sanctuary, and every young person that I see has a Bible in their lap and a notebook almost. I'm scouring. I see just about every single one taking copious notes. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 6 years old. People say, what kind of commitment can a six-year-old kid make to Christ? I made one that lasted my whole life. Because when you call upon the name of the Lord, whether you're 5 or 500, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so I want every young heart to write this down and carry it in your heart all the days of your life. And mom and grandpas and grandmas might be wise to do the same. What is the most important lesson of the evening? If there's only one thing that you take out of this message tonight, may it be this. You need to live ready to meet the Lord every single day. Because the Bible said the next major prophetic event is the rapture. And in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24 and verse 44 said, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. No Facebook prophet's going to tell you when the Lord's going to come. Mm-mm. No social media prophet has access to that. Mm-hmm. And I'm not pointing at prophets and making false accusations. No evangelist can tell you that. Amen. No pastor can tell you that. No apostle can tell you that. No teacher can tell you that. No man knows. Amen. The day nor the hour that the Son of Man cometh. The rapture is a signless event. There's nothing in the Bible prophetically that holds it back. It could take place tonight. A wise man, a wise woman, a wise teenager, a wise boy, a wise girl will live ready to meet the Lord every day. Let me take it one step deeper in practicality. There's no sin worth going to hell over. Amen. There's no man worth going to hell over. Amen. There's no woman worth going to hell over. Amen. There's no relationship worth going to hell over. There's no worldly pleasure worth going to hell over. There's no achievement worth selling your soul for. There is nothing in this temporary world that is worth trading your eternal soul. Mark chapter 8 says, what does it profit a man If he gains the whole world, but then loses his soul.
Oh, amen.
I love you tonight. I know Bible prophecy preaching for many is difficult. I know Bible prophecy preaching for many is very convicting. But Bible prophecy is not given to scare you. Bible prophecy is given to prepare you. But if you're living in that delusional world of liberal scholarship where you think that we are so advanced that we'll never mark or brand or segregate, look around you right now. People in the highest offices of this land have asked that we get databases of people that voted this way and people that voted that way, and they must pay a price. Camps are being built. Laws are being passed. Censorship in the greatest nation, supposedly, has become commonplace. And there is little left in this nation but a false hope and an empty dream. We have become a banana republic. We have become a North Korea. We have become a communist China. We have become a Soviet Russia. And if you think just because Starbucks is still open, we're civilized, you need to read your Bible.
All right.
We are headed in the wrong direction on an ever-escalating pace. And if you don't think the things in this book are accurate, you're gambling your very eternity against a Bible full of prophecies, all of which have come to pass with complete and total accuracy. The Bible has never been wrong. I close with this passage. Musicians, would you come? 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." The time that we currently have, what's left in our nation, and I'll be addressing it tomorrow night in greater detail. Don't miss the message tomorrow night, what will happen to America in the last days. But what time we currently have, the Bible here in 2 Peter says it's because God's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. It said He's patiently waiting so that people have time to be saved. And He said, knowing that these things are going to happen, what pure and holy lives you should be living. Are you living a pure life? Are you living a holy life? Are you living with every day a motivation deep in your heart that says, no matter what happens today, I want to live ready to meet the Lord. And I want to do everything in my power to make sure my family is ready to meet the Lord. I want to pray and fast if necessary. I want all of my children to be ready to meet the Lord. I want all of my grandchildren. I want my loved ones and even my enemies. May none who followed in my pathway be able to point a finger at me in eternity's morning and said, I followed Him and now I'm going to hell. May your steps be carefully orchestrated so that all who follow your faith find their way to the feet of Jesus in eternity's morning.
Yeah.
And may all who hear me, may all who hear and receive the word of God tonight, may each and every one hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If you believe and receive God's holy word, stand and give Him a mighty hand of praise. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. I never present the gospel without giving people an opportunity to make peace with God. My reason for being here is not informational. My reason for being here is transformational. I want you to genuinely understand that the Bible's believable. And for all of you that went to a college where a professor went out of his way to point fingers of false and accusatory statements to the authenticity of this book, this book is provable through science. This book is provable through biblical archaeology. There have been over 26,000 digs in the land of the Bible. Not one has ever disproved one single fact, one single piece of historicity in its pages. Not one single dig. Multiple thousands of them have proven its truth. I said that one time at a college in a Q&A, and somebody said, well, of course biblical archaeology would back it up. It's biblical archaeology as if it were all controlled by Christians. But biblical archaeology, by and large, the leaders and the voices and the prolific authors and data detailers of biblical archaeology are atheists, agnostics, secular, liberal. They only call it biblical archaeology because it's archaeology done in the land of the Bible. And over 26,000 digs, thousands upon thousands, have authenticated detailed statements. Not one dig has ever disproven a single truth. The Bible's not only provable through biblical archaeology and science, it's provable through manuscript evidence. We now know, because of the modern age, for years they said there were 20 to 24,000 manuscript scrolls, bits and pieces of the Bible to give it backing and authenticity. They now have these computer programs where all information in the world goes into a common collective file, as it were, based on subject. And in recent years, it's been announced that we have over 66,000 manuscripts, scrolls, bits and pieces of the Bible. They're actually printing a Bible as I speak that they said will be 99.999% accurate. Many people bristle when you say that and say 100% of the Bible is accurate. There are things that would vary when it comes to commas and small words and things of that nature. They're not in any way saying, well, part of the Bible's true. But the most accurate Bible that has ever been produced is being printed as I speak. It's not only provable through manuscript evidence. By the way, I don't know how many of you went to college and studied literature. Homer's Iliad has the greatest body of evidence in manuscripts at less than 1,800. But nobody questions Homer or Iliad or Aristotle or Socrates and so on. That's taught as if there should never be a question mark. 66,000 manuscripts, scrolls, bits and pieces. No book is as high as this book. Provable not only through manuscript evidence, provable through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a provable fact. But most importantly, provable through prophetic content. No religious book in the entirety of the world's civilization, where records have been kept, contain detailed prophecies. Only the Holy Bible does. Almost one-third of the content of the Bible is prophetic. Over 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. Over 2,000 of them fulfilled with complete and total accuracy. Not a single error. If you're betting your eternal soul against the Bible, don't ever fly to Vegas. The Bible's not just believable through childlike, brainless faith. The Bible stands every intellectual test of higher criticism. And you can build life and future and eternity upon the content of its pages. I'm asking you tonight to take an honest look at your heart right now and ask yourself one simple question. Do you have a clear, distinct memory of a time in your life when you've gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Because though I receive all kinds of questions on Bible prophecy, I also receive another question very commonly. Tiff, tell me specifically what I need to do to get right with God. So let me do that. Three things have to happen to have peace with God. Number one, you have to recognize your sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're here tonight and you've never sinned, please raise your hand high so we'll know that you haven't taken your medications and the ushers will come and help you. All have sinned. But many have never confessed to God. Number two, you have to repent of your sin. Jesus said, unless you repent, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a day of genuine repentance. That's another word we don't use a lot of in the 21st century. Repentance simply means make a U-turn. It means you're headed in the wrong direction, make a U-turn. It means turn your back on sin and turn your heart to Christ. So when I give the invitation to pray together, before you go that way, make a U-turn. Come this way. And we're going to pray together a simple sinner's prayer. I'm not going to keep you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not asking you to join a church. We're not going to ask you to get a denominational tattoo on your forehead or right hand, I promise. And thirdly, you must receive Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, the life, the only one who died on a cross for sinners. All other world revolutionaries and religious leaders ask their followers to give their lives for them. Jesus was the only world revolutionary and religious leader who said, I came to die for you. And he rose again, and his grave is empty. And he said, I'm coming again, so that where I am, there you may be also.
There.
Worship team is going to sing a song of invitation. And as they sing that song of invitation, listen carefully. By meeting me at this altar, I'd like to have the privilege of praying with you. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If it's difficult physically for you to kneel, you can stand. If you have an elderly grandparent with you, or maybe you're elderly and here on your own, and it's even difficult for you to stand, people in the front row will happily give you their seat. But I'm going to ask you to do this because I believe it's the only biblical model that is seen in Scripture. And not only that, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. He said, if you confess me publicly before men, I'll confess you publicly before my Father. But if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. Everybody Jesus called in the Bible, he called publicly. Every apostolic sermon in the book of Acts, they called the people publicly. Billy Graham, my hero in evangelism, used to say, there's something about doing it publicly that seals it and makes it sure. Everything in life that has significance, we pretty much do it publicly. We honor our war heroes publicly. We graduate from school publicly. We graduate from college publicly. In higher education, our degrees are conferred upon us publicly. When you dedicate your life in marriage, you stand at an altar before family, friends, and God and repeat vows publicly. There's something about doing it publicly that seals it and makes it sure. I've often wondered why. Perhaps the reason is that you will have a forever moment that you'll never forget. Because I have a forever moment. I was 6 years old. I remember it like a video playing on a TV right now. Just like I remember my wedding day, June of 1979, the 23rd, standing at an altar before family, friends, and God. I'll never forget it, because my wife will kill me if I do. I remember. And by praying the sinner's prayer with me tonight, you'll never forget. If anyone from this night forward ever asks you, did you ever make peace with God? You'll say, oh, I remember. It was in January at the beginning of 2021. There was a church there in Arlington, Texas. I don't remember the guy's name. I remember he was redheaded and ugly. But he invited me to come and pray. And I went forward and I prayed with him. And that night my life was changed. Your life will change. That's the promise of God. He said, if any man or woman comes to Jesus Christ, they become a brand new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. All of your sin, all of your past, everything you've tried to hide is not only forgiven but forgotten. We're human. I can't forget when people wrong me. I can forgive them, but I don't have the capacity to forget, nor do you. But God said when he forgives your sins, he said, I not only forgive you, I forget it. It is wiped from the records of heaven, never to be spoken of again. You have a new life in Christ tonight. By coming to this altar and praying this sinner's prayer with me, you're saying, God, in childlike faith, tonight I recognize my sin. Tonight I'm willing to repent of my sin. Tonight I receive Jesus Christ. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I receive the mark of God's forgiveness, never to be marked by the world. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I'll serve the Lord. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I receive the forgiveness of God. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want my life from this day forward to be an example so that all of my friends and family who follow in my path will have an eternity in heaven together. And we're going to pray. Let me make it very clear. Those of you that have the courage, I'm going to ask you to be the very first ones to come. Your courage will help other people who just don't have the courage you do. That's human nature, and I've just lived long enough to know it's true. Some people do this easily, and it's not always the big biker that's got the backbone. It's the little girl. But those of you that have the courage, you be the first ones to come. I promise you, your courage is going to help somebody else. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do what I ask every night in every Lost Lamb event around the world. I want you to be very sensitive by the Holy Spirit to the people that are sitting nearby. And if there's someone nearby, maybe a guest friend or someone you've invited, and you're not sure if they've ever made their commitment to the Lord, just turn to them graciously and say, if you'd like to pray, I'll walk with you. Whether you're doing it for the first time, or you're a backslider away from the Lord, and tonight you need to come home, I'm going to kneel here, and I'm going to pray and ask God to give you the faith and the courage and the humility to make that decision. The worship team is going to begin to sing a song of invitation, and I want you to come right now, and then we'll pray before we're dismissed. Would you come? Together with those of you that are at this altar, I'm so very proud of you. I know it's not easy to do what you did. It always takes humility, always takes faith, always takes courage. Those of you that are at this altar, we're going to pray this prayer together, and we're going to pray it out loud and without shame. There are many of you that are watching in some format, watching us live, watching us on a replay, watching us on a video, watching us on a television program, listening to a podcast, but you need to come to Jesus right now, and I haven't forgotten you. I want you to know that this afternoon in my hotel room, I prayed for you. I specifically said, Father, not only those that will be live and present, but in this hour in which we live, in which things are shared and replayed, reach across all of the barriers. Wherever you're at, you can pray with us right now. And I want you to do that. Those of you that are at this altar, let's pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. The Bible is accurate. The Bible tells us heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Tonight in childlike faith, I trust the Bible. I trust in the cross and in Jesus and in the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Tonight I recognize my sin. I repent now. I turn my back on sin. I turn my heart to Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash me. Make me holy in your eyes. With the blood you shed on the cross, cleanse my mind, my body and spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And though you died, you rose again and promised you'd come one day for me. So this night, I receive salvation. You said in your word, all who call upon your name shall be saved. Tonight I'm saved. I am no longer the property of sin. I am tonight a child of God. The curse of sin is broken, and the blessing of God is now mine. And I'll never be the same. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me your power to walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. Praise God. As pastor comes to dismiss this service, listen very carefully. What you just did is not the end of what God's going to do with your life. It's just the beginning. And just like a baby that's born, it's not the end of that baby's life in the nursery at the hospital. It's just the beginning. Every successful Christian, the Bible says, has four habits. Number one, read your Bible every day. It's God's word and there's power in it. Number two, pray every day. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the original Greek, that word men is generic. It means male or female. God's children should always pray. He said, acknowledge me in all your ways. I'll direct your path. Number three, find a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor and be present every time the doors are open. And never miss a Sunday by the help and grace of God. And if you live here in Arlington, Texas, this is the church that you need to attend. If you're watching and you're in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area or within an hour or 2 hours drive, it would behoove you to get into this house. Even if you live a far distance, I challenge you to come and sit under Dr. Gene Lagerfeld's teaching. Give him at least 1 year of your life, and I promise you, you'll be forever changed. I promise you, you'll be trained to walk on a path that will always be forward and always be upward. He's a dear friend. He's the real deal. He's a godly pastor. This church exists to help you take advantage of that. Number four, win your friends and family to Christ. Many of you have family that if the Lord by rapture were to come tonight, you have family that would be left behind. Begin by praying for them first. Don't show up tonight with the Bible thumping on their door. Let them see the change of Christ in your life and begin to humbly and carefully and prayerfully speak to them about what the Lord has done for you. Because before you speak to men about God, you must always speak to God about men. Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin and convince them of their need of Christ, and your life needs to back that witness. Don't go to heaven alone. Take your family with you. If you're watching online, go to faithchristiancenter.org. You can connect with the church there. They have discipleship materials for you. If you visit our website, it's lostlamb.org, and we'll also do our best to give you the 1-2 along with this church that we love and value and appreciate. Faith Christian Center family, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise for what he's done.
Yeah. inspiring and encouraging you all day long. Jesus in the Morning Radio with Barbara.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a great message this morning, Evangelist Tiff. And I tell you, I'd like to go back myself and listen to this over and over again. Because many times people, that's them Bible thumpers and judgmental church folks, show it to me in the Bible. He fixed it today. Yeah, he fixed it. Because of this, some things are not in there. But like he said, the terms of it is in the word, and you will have to get in there for yourself, praying sincerely, asking God to give you understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Yeah. And God will give this to you. Can no man just give you all of this? And many are seeking man for the things of God. But if we want the things of God, we must seek God with our whole heart. Yeah. And lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, we must acknowledge him. Bible study, prayer. I'm going to the store. I got to go here. I got to go there. I'm going to work. We got to acknowledge him. He's the one that can direct our path. Yeah, if we'll just not be wise in our own eyes. See, we lean to our own understanding and we're wise in our own eyes. We think we know the outcome of things. But how many times you thought it was going to go this way? But when you showed up, it went that way. Yeah. See, you were being wise in your own eyes. You didn't remember to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Stop your way of thinking. There's no good thing in your flesh. And many times we want to be led by our flesh. Yeah. And we can't do nothing good with this flesh. It'll start off good and end up bad. But if we'll start off with the Spirit of God, it's going to end up good with the Spirit of God. He's coming back. I promise you that. He's coming back looking for the church without spot or wrinkle. He sent his Son away to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also one day. But we're so hyped and caught up into this life, into what our flesh feels, until we're not hyped and caught up into the things of the Spirit of God. Because if so, a lot of things, you'll let it go. You'll see it's not even worth you being aggravated over. You'll see it's not even worth you taking the time to spend 1 second to be bothered with. Because there's more important things in the spirit, I promise you, than in the flesh. God is a spirit. And he can bring you into a place where you're numb to the flesh. Because our life is hid in him. But we got to get serious. If ever there was a time to pray, it's right now. If ever there was a time to make your mind up to live for God and let the world and your flesh go, it's right now. Because what's coming our way, your flesh won't be able to handle it. I'm just telling you the truth. The world won't be able to help you. The government won't be able to help you. Many have rolled off the tail of the government, they say, for years. But this is one situation the government won't be able to do nothing with, because the government going to be running if they did not get it right with God. We all have a chance right now. God daily gives us more and more time to prepare and get it together with him. But we make our life choices for this life. But this life is going to pass away. This earth is going to pass. He's bringing down a new heaven and a new earth. And we need to focus more in the spirit than in the natural. Oh, but you don't understand. They take my house. I beg you the difference. Because guess what? If God gave that to you and you don't have one dime, nobody's putting you out of nothing. He gave to you. Number one, the earth is his, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Nobody's putting you out your car. Nobody coming to repossess nothing you got because it's not theirs. It's yours. God gave it to you. He know you don't have a way to provide for it. He'll make a way. I'm a living witness. I bought a brand new truck, and I told him, I cannot make these payments, and you know it, Lord. Lord, I love this truck. I want it. And if you give it to me, you got to make the payments because, Lord, you know I can't. Guess what he did? He made the payments up until a certain time. I didn't know which way the payment was going to come. Up until months. And then, bam, he gave me a budget just for the truck, just to make the truck payment. Yeah. Just to make that truck payment. What God gives, it won't add no sorrow. It's not going to make you cry and all, I wish I wouldn't have did it. No, that's if you stay believing him. And if you know he gave this to you, then you stay believing he going to allow you to keep it. Nobody can take what he gives. He's got all power. But we get caught up in our flesh and our thoughts and our way of thinking and what we think we know going to happen. No, he's got the last word on everything. And when you go to him, if you believe he hear you, know this, he's going to answer you. You just got to believe that too. And keep seeking him. Yeah. But we are praying and hoping that we are that church that God is coming back looking for. This faithful few. Yeah. Apostle Paul said he was going to show us a mystery, that we all would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That he's going to change this thing. I will no longer be in this physical body. In glory. Yeah, but I have another kind of body. Yeah, Lord Jesus. Ah, this body didn't come from man. Mom and daddy didn't have nothing to do with this new body. Hey, Almighty God gave it to me because I did all I could for him, before him, and unto him. And therefore, he's given me some things. My eyes still have not seen, neither have my ears heard the things that he got in store for me. And not just when I go back with him, but right here on the earth. That truck was one of them. The house I live in was another. The clothes I wear, the shoes I wear. Eyes had not seen, ears had not heard. Neither had it entered my heart that God would give me the things I wanted in that capacity. But I really wasn't thinking like that. My focus was on obeying him and doing his will. My focus was on the people in the Hilltop Project. My focus was on the children there. My focus was on what are the teachers, the school doing when they see these children come in, when they see the behavior of these children, what are the school and the teachers that have to deal with them all day, what are they doing? My focus was on in the summertime when school is out and there's no free lunch, how are they eating? Where do they get lunch from? Many are put out in the mornings and not allowed to go back in until the evening. So how are they surviving all day long in this heat? Sometimes 102 degrees, 98. Oh, boy, you talking about some hot? So my mind was there. My mind was on what can I do to get them to see there's a better life. And it's not according to man's standards. It's not according to your accomplishments. But it's according to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him, whosoever believe on him, won't perish but have everlasting life. That's where my mind was. my mind was overseas, concerned about the people overseas, the brothers and sisters there, what's going on. Lord, keep them safe. They got to hide, teach the word. They got to hide and bring it in an unmarked package to get a Bible and all of this. If not, they could get their heads cut off. See, my mind was somewhere else. It wasn't on the house on the hill with the dog named Fluffy or on fancy cars and money and all of this. My mind was on the work. My people perished for a lack of knowledge. Where can I go, God, to give some understanding so that they can get knowledge and wisdom so they will know what to do in this life and that they'll remember they're not fighting against flesh and blood, but wickedness and high places, rulers of the darkness, you see. Yeah. So that they could stand and know that I will let nothing separate me from the love of God. Mama, daddy, job, nothing. Being broke, being homeless, it still won't separate me from loving him. Because he's already proven that he loved me. Hallelujah. And see, we're so spoiled until we think like this. Well, if he loved me, why he let me be homeless? There's a blessing in the storm. Woo! There's a blessing in the things that you go through. If you can open your spiritual eyes and see. Somebody said, well, Barbara, you done come through. That's, listen, when I was in it, when I was homeless, I saw the blessing. Yeah, I didn't stop praising God. I didn't stop ministering. I didn't stop witnessing because I had nothing but a truck, a car, a Vista Colt is what I had. And my stuff was in the back of it. That's all I had. Went to work every day. Didn't know where I was going to sleep that night. He made a way. And I'm walking down the street sometimes. Get out my car to go cross the street and talk to somebody according to what he said to tell them. And when I'm walking, I'm praising him. When I come back, I'm praising him. Homeless. Oh, y'all don't hear today. Some days didn't have 50 cents, didn't have a nickel, but had gas in the truck. Go over there and stand right there by the paper machine. I'll go stand by the paper machine. Here comes somebody. Tell them this, that, and the other. And even while I'm ministering, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon me. Yeah, I remember them days. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus. I remember I would go to churches. They would call me in to come because they wanted to pimp the gift. And after the pastor had gotten a word from the Lord, he wanted to close the service. He wasn't concerned about nobody else. Oh, I've been through the storm and lots of rain. I done been through some lessons that have taught me for such a time as this so that I can teach others. So that I can share the testimonies with others, those that are able to believe God. And God did it. And remember this, he's coming back for these kind of people. He's not coming back because of your accomplishments. Your business successful. Woo! He's not coming back. Because now you have the house on the hill with the dog named Fluffy and everything is in place. You got the job you always dreamed of having. You got the money that you always felt you needed. Now, he's not coming back because of those accomplishments. When he comes back, he's coming back because the church is ready. He got enough of those without spot or wrinkle, and he see he's not going to accomplish anymore. So there's a number there. And he's coming on back. Ah, yeah. And those of us that are ready because we've been prepared, we got our whole wedding outfit on. We going in for the wedding. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we going to get a chance to meet the bridegroom? Huh? We dressed, fully dressed. And we think on these things. Because, see, the day is going on. It's nice and sunny here in Florida. I mean, hot. The beaches are open and stores are open. Folks planning weddings, folks going to work. Everything is still the norm. But he could come right now. Right now, he could show up. What would he see in us when he should? Would he see himself in us? Or would he see us concerned about the things in this life? Would he see us concerned about the things that matter to the flesh? Or would he see that matters to the spirit? Would he see that our heart is on somebody else? Would he see that we want to be a blessing to somebody else? Mm-hmm. These are the things we think on. It's 9:32. What's going on in heaven right now? You ever thought of that? What's going on in heaven this morning? Hallelujah. I know they're praising. I know the elders bowing, you know. But what else is going on there today? Hallelujah. My dad used to sing a song that says, what's going on in heaven today? Yeah. Because see, you when you love him, it'll help you to keep your mind on him. And it'll help you store up treasures where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. But when you got a form of godliness, you'll quickly forget. Oh, we thank you this morning. Listen, the studio is open. We have a few minutes. And anyone have something they would like to say, please feel free to press that number one today and come in and share with us. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm going to one quick one. And when we come back, the studio will still be open. Again, if there's anyone have something they would like to say, feel free to press that number one. And come on in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I called Brother Fred Emmons and I said, I have written a song for us. You have to sing with me on it. And he couldn't be here tonight, but yet he's here tonight. Can I share with you a little bit of CB and Fred Hammond doing some God's love? How many love God's love? Do you love him? Do you love him? How many believe he loved you first? Everybody gonna do this song at your church. You gonna love him?
It's so beyond me. Goes past what I see. Breaks chains and sets free.
It's so unstoppable.
It's incredible.
It's so incredible.
Undeniable.
It's undeniable. Oh, this is what we're talking about.
If you believe it, look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, neighbor, nothing can separate us. I need your help, Judah.
Spreading the love worldwide. www.jesusinthemorningradio.com.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, Jerry, I'm coming at you right now. Good morning. God bless you. How are you?
Good morning, Sister Barbara. Good morning, everyone that's listening. I'm doing very, very well. Thank you for asking. I come to just say nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing.
Amen.
And it's amazing. We've been talking about if God made promises and how God would never break his promise. Because it's true. He don't wake you up to worry. He wake you up to praise. He don't let you try and go to sleep at night. He puts you to sleep. You can take all the medication you want. If God don't intend for you to sleep and meditate and pray, I'm a living witness. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not because of material things. No, no, no. That's nothing. Because he promised me in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say in Jacksonville, Florida, there are many mansions, Jerry. Go over there and get you one. No. He gave me this house when man tried to take it away. He let me keep cars when I didn't have car payments. And when man tried to take it away, God made him bring it right back with no worries and no stress, no added interest and no fees. When God gave me a man, I got rid of him. But I got rid of him my way, but God kept him in the house with me his way. When God joined together, no, nothing can stop what God has done. Man can try it. He can put the note on the door, foreclosed. But God will turn around and send you the deeds in the mail. What we go through is nothing compared to what God is and will do. Do not allow an individual, man or woman, that you're in a relationship with, separate you. Because that man or woman that you're with can't do nothing without God. He can't live. He'll lose his job. What he has is not guaranteed, but what God gives you is guaranteed love. He's just sitting back waiting to see if you recognize it's him and not man. Lord, I thank you for this day today. And nothing can or will separate me from the love of God. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for this life. I don't desire to have Barbara's life because I wasn't Barbara when she was going through the storm. I don't still desire Barbara's life because Barbara's still probably in a storm. Yesterday it was lightning and thundering and a child got killed. The lightning struck the child. See, so I don't desire to be Biden's life. I don't desire to be Kamala Harris' life because their life is not my choices in things. I can't be jealous about some things they got because I don't know what they've gone through to get where they're at. And I might not want to make some deals with devils. I might not want to say, okay, devil, I'll give you my firstborn. No, I can't do that. Because nothing comes to you without some type of agreement. You can't buy a house unless you sign the papers you're going to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing comes to you without an agreement. I wouldn't want to make a deal with the devil. I used to say, oh, my God, I made a deal with the devil. This man getting on my nerves. Whoa, why did I make a deal with the devil? I didn't make no deal with the devil. I was spoiled. I didn't even understand life. Because after the husband died, I realized, oh, my God. God allowed me to feel the pain in my hip and knees that he was feeling. I had to get down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Don't wish for something that you're not supposed to have. Lord, have your way. Let your will be done. Because this where I'm at is just a lending place. This where I'm at is just to serve God. This where I'm at because God loves his son so much, he gave him up for us, for our sins. So nothing can separate me from the love of God. Had an individual talking to me, and I want to meet you, blah, blah. And then I had to think back, Lord, if this is how people date now online, you don't know who you're talking to or what you're doing. Oh, more foolishness. I'm not who I used to be. I would have failed. I mean, who gets up and texts you at 6:30 in the morning? Nothing but the devil trying to wake you up for God. I didn't even turn over. I just looked at my phone for a few minutes ago. I said, oh, my God, 6:30 in the morning? Please stop it, I say. That's the devil because I say, I don't want to do nothing before I've talked to God. So the devil's going to try to wake me up for me to talk to him. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm not in the desire of nothing, but the Lord to keep giving me his love, because love is Jesus. I don't deserve everything I have in my mind, but in God's mind, everything I got, the storm and the rain that I've gone through, he's been there with me. So everything you have, Jerry, even more. Just continue to praise me and know my voice when I speak to you. Hallelujah. Because the devil's trying you so close, the devil's trying to get in between. But remember, you the peanut butter, I'm the jelly. Once I'm on you, the jelly will not leave you. Because when you bite that sandwich, even if you open it up, some peanut butter is still going to be on it. So I'd rather have a lot of peanut butter on me. And no matter what, the devil can't take it off of me. I'm here for Jesus in the morning. I'm here for God. I'm here to whatever my bank account looks like. God's got everything I need covered. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. An on-time God. Yes, he is. He don't come when I want him, but he's always on time. He didn't come before the man towed the truck out the yard. He came when he made the truck come back in 15 minutes with no cost. He didn't come when the hard notes was 5 months behind. He sent Michael the hurricane that I could defer payments and still only wind up on 1 month of payment, which I got back for somebody money. I had gave somebody money, knowing I didn't have it, but I was still a cheerful giver because I see her situation. When I got to work, she gave me back that one payment car note. I said, oh, thank you so much. She didn't even know. Because, see, I don't give when I have. I give even when I don't have because I trust God. He said, be a cheerful giver. Don't look at your bank account. Just do it. Do you trust me? Do you remember who I am? Do you remember what I've already done? And do you know what I can do? Give it and watch it return. She had a child, and they had no food. I myself said, here. It was half of my paycheck. I gave it to her. I know she working, but she was not making what I was making. But then I was making money, but I was going through a storm in my own house. Didn't know how I was going to get to work. I was peeping out the window to see if the people come and get the car. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm cooking breakfast for the kids. Get them all up. Oh, the car's here. We'll get it and go. God allowed us to get to the front door and see the car dragging down the street. Oh, God. But I didn't get upset. I said, okay, God, have your way. Before I could turn back around and come out my room from praying, the truck being dropped back in my yard. The driver says, oh, I picked up the wrong car. The car I want looks like yours, but it's 3 doors down. Hallelujah. But the problem is we both had the same finance company. God shielded me on my car, and it's 5 months behind. I don't know what she was, or he or she was behind. But it doesn't matter. God covered me. God kept me. Man couldn't stop that car from being repossessed. I know because I had plenty of them repossessed. Man can't give me a car when I got a 409 credit score. I know. I was that person. God didn't just get, because I came in and I said, well, if I could just get anything, I asked for, the year is 2012. I said, well, can I get a 2010 or can I get an XYZ car? I take a 2005. I didn't care. I just want the car to work. The lady said, well, why don't we look at something higher? I said, okay, what, a 2007? You know, I'm thinking, lady, you know I got bad credit. She said, why don't we get that 2012 sitting over there? If you can pay for the 7, you can pay for the 12. Oh, I see what you're saying, because I probably can't even afford the 7. She said, no, we have a plan. What's the plan? We have, for people like you, it's called a credit building plan. I said, oh, man, I wish I could be in that plan because I'm just employed. She said, you're going to get unemployment, right? Yeah. How long were you working? 37 years. How long have you been unemployed? Oh, about 3 weeks. Oh, don't worry. I'll work something out for you. You'll get that car. You like it? Go over there and look at it. It was black with, like, green and blue stars on it. Like, oh, God, it was beauty. It lit up at night. Oh, God, this is a beautiful car. Come home, the ex and me driving up in a brand new car. He's looking at me like, how should you do that? I didn't do it because I kept telling the lady, I don't have a job. I kept telling the lady, I don't have no money to put down. She says, okay, you don't have to put nothing down. What I kept saying, she kept saying is okay. And then she whispered to me, she said, stop talking. I don't want to go to jail. This guy just stopped talking. She went over there in the office somewhere, came back out. You approve. I almost just, I don't know what she in there doing, Lord, but this ain't me. God said, no, it's all me. Get yourself braced. The other car I wanted, and I loved it, it was a 2010. But what she gave me was a 2012. I couldn't believe I was getting the one in the showcase. I'm driving it out the glass. I was so nervous, my brother went and I said, you got to drive this car out of here. He said, no, you got it. At least get behind the wheel and drive it out. Oh, my God. The car had 12 miles on it. It's the year 2012. 409 credit score, no job. No money to put down. So it was zero down. And 90 days till you make your first payment. Because that's our new plan, Miss Crowell, we have. We have new plans for people like you, new plans. I've been in the banking now 37 years, never heard of no new plan. I said, what was the name of the plan? Oh, it's just a starter plan. That's when I knew God was starting me over and making my life a better day, a better day, a better day. That's when I knew. When the foreclosure came out the door and we got the deeds, that's when I knew God was making my life better. He was setting it up for the good. When I'm divorced from the man, he bringing the food in the house and he said, I don't even know I'm doing this to you. Oh, okay. Want to be divorced from me. he was angry, but he still bought the food in until he died. I don't know why I'm doing this, Geraldine. What? I'm going to leave your name on a bank account. But you just go in there and pay the bills, and if it's an emergency, get some money you need for the kids. Oh, okay. Then I went in my room. He said, oh, I'm sorry talking to you like that. But Geraldine, if you need some money for yourself, too, get what you need. Just let me know if you pick up my bank account. So God is here. He's right here. But the question are you standing waiting on God? I'm here standing in need of Jesus Christ. I'm here standing here believing God's going to take and meet every one of my needs. I'm here because God promised me. He promised me, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. That's why he sent me through 7 lawyers. But he said, I'll give you your desires. So he gave me my desires when the husband paid for the divorce. He gave me my needs when the husband filled the house with food. He gave me my needs when the husband continued to pay the light bill. He gave me my needs when the husband said, do you have gas? Do you even have gas in that car? He meet my needs because I was stubborn. The man said, go in there and need, get what you need. But he knew I'm stubborn. So he said, you know what? You want to know what, darling? Here. I looked inside, peeked in your car. It's very nice. But that car ain't going to just run on air. Here's $50, get some gas. I was sitting in the bed crying last night because it was coming up on his birthday. I said, shoot, send the flowers. God said, why are you putting flowers, spending money on flowers? He's dead. All you got to do is just tell yourself how much and keep him in your heart. Jerry, I separated you two. When the time was right, you helped Robert come in and show you how I operate. Even if I'm mad at you, I'm going to bless you. Even if you want to leave me, I'm going to still keep a roof over your head. Even if you don't even want to be near me, I'm going to provide some of your needs because God's going to step in and make him the vessel. Even if you fall down, that man going to be the one pick you up. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. For me and my house, going to serve the Lord. Now, I don't care what Sally, Jane, and Jack, and Jill out there doing, but me and my house, going to love the Lord. And people that are married, please don't enter into disagreement lightly. Remember I said, don't make agreements that you are not going to keep. Please don't make God a promise that you're not going to keep. Because there will be repercussions. Don't make a deal with the devil because it sounds good. Say to yourself, Lord, is this you? And you will know God from what you're talking to. I'm a living witness. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. So today, Lord, I say, I thank you. For I know you are love. God, I thank you. You brought me through when my birthright father tried to kill me. I thank you, God. I'm only 4. Lord, I thank you. When the road was rough, came in and stood and said, it's going to be all right. I thank you for every tear I cried because that's how you're showing God love because the alabaster is still there. I'm going to cry when it hurts. I'm going to praise God when it's hurting. I'm going to praise God when it don't look good. I'm just going to praise be the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. And whatever this day brings, I thank you. And in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. And see, that's when we lean into our own understanding. You know, we being wise in our own eyes because we think it's going to come out this way. Our God do it a whole nother way we never even knew. We never even thought about. Yeah, God is faithful. He's able. And so we're grateful unto him. I saw Brother D down there earlier. Yes, I did. I saw you, Brother D. God bless you, sir. good to see that 706 this morning. I thank God for letting me see it. Yeah. And grateful unto him today for all he has done. I want to say good morning to everybody. And I see my 708 this morning. God bless you, honey bunny. 708 area code. God bless you. God bless you. Good morning to you. Sister Dorothy Goodman and Sister Mary Ann, Sister Rose Brown, Sister Simone, Sister Melanie Rose, Sister Angela, Sister Laura, Sister Alexis, Minister Jacqueline, Sister Brunella, Sister Lachelle, Sister Andrea Spinner, Sister Andrea Philadelphia, Sister Keisha, Sister Rita, Sister Sion, Sister Diane, again, Sister Jerry, Sister Kim Hopp, Sister Michelle, Sister Patricia Fluka, Sister Lisa, and Sister Yvonne. Good morning to you. Brother Louis, Brother Jermaine, Brother Anthony, Brother D, Brother Dan, Brother Mike Hopps, Brother Mike in Orlando, Pastor Herring, Pastor James Brown, Brother George West Perry, Brother Lee Hamilton, and Brother Coleman, and Brother Frank. Good morning to you. God bless you. Thank God for each and every one of you. Thank God for those that come through the podcast. Go over there as often as you want to. Listen to all you want to listen to over there. I thank God for each of you. And we thank God for a brand new day. Hallelujah. Another Wednesday morning. He's faithful. And so we are excited that he thought enough of us to wake us all up, clothes in our right mind. We may not have the use of all limbs, but we got the use and activity of limbs. And so we thank you this morning. So listen, I'm going to pray us out, and we pray the Lord bring us back tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of Jesus in the Morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for all that has been said and done. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Evangelist Tiff and the message this morning. Father, we thank you for blessing us all over and over again. And as we depart today, bless our going out and our coming in. Meet the need in our lives according to your riches and glory by your son, Christ Jesus. And Lord, those of us that stand in need of money, finances, open doors and make ways. And we come asking this morning, Father, that you would give us seed so that we can sow. Lord, you give seed to the sower. Give us finances that we can plant unto your word being spread all over the world. Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise. Bless Brother Louis. Bless Sherry, God. Move by your spirit for them in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We give you glory, honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another in the name of Jesus. Go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. Have a blessed day. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you today. In Jesus' name, amen and hallelujah. So at this time, I'm going to say bye-bye and have a blessed day.